This is the Winfield Bible School 2014. The overall theme is, Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The speaker for this class is our brother Stephen Whitehouse, and the title of his series is Isaiah, Visions of Our Lord. This is his sixth class entitled, The Way of Holiness. Brother Stephen.
Well, good morning, brothers and sisters. And for those of you I left late last night enjoying your midnight barbecue, I hope you're not feeling too tired, eh? Well, this is our last class this morning, and we would like to thank you for inviting us to your Bible school and making us feel very welcome. We've had a really lovely time and feel that we've had a spiritual boost by being with you. Though having said that, there was one little disappointment. It's a great pity that Brother John, Brother Caleb, and surprisingly Brother Jonathan couldn't let a visiting Englishman win yesterday. They know what I mean. We all have dips in our faith. Moments when the busyness of life and with the various challenges that life throws our way, we lose clarity about God's coming kingdom and the work of salvation that the Lord Jesus Christ is performing in our lives. And if you feel like that, we're going to find ourselves being no different than with great men and women of faith. We pick up our thoughts this morning with John, imprisoned by Herod. Being discouraged and lonely, John began to wonder. He wondered whether Jesus really was the Messiah. Why Jesus had allowed him, the forerunner, to languish in prison. Like many great men of God, John suffered a temporary lapse of faith. So he sends two of his disciples to ask Jesus whether he really was the one that the prophets had promised. I want us to begin then this morning in Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11 here, and this is the incident where John sends his disciples to the Lord Jesus Christ to determine for themselves whether this man really was the Messiah. Matthew 11, verse 1. And it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. What a wonderful thing we hear here. Show thyself, we see there. The end of verse 4. Show those things which you do hear and see. Remember, they were his disciples, and they were going to replicate the pattern that he himself had followed in Isaiah 50 that we looked at the other day. Remember those words? He wakeneth morning by morning, he wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. So he encourages his disciples to watch and listen, just as he watched and listened all the way through his life with his Heavenly Father. And what a wonderful picture we have of the kingdom here. Just look what they saw. They saw Jesus as king, and everything here is subject to him. We have a wonderful glimpse of the future glorious age. Notice those words in verse 5 concerning the blind, the lame, the leper, the deaf and the poor. They're all blessed by him. The curse is totally reversed by his hand. But in all of this, brothers and sisters, possibly the most startling statement is found in verse 6. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. What an extraordinary statement of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whosoever shall not be offended. The Revised Version says, find none occasion of stumbling. How could anyone find offence with this man who does such wonderful things? In verse 5. But Jesus had come as a humble carpenter, hadn't he? His gentleness and lowliness were simply out of character with the prevailing image in Israel concerning who Messiah should be. Their king would overthrow the Romans. So God's blessing would rest on those who by faith recognized him as the Messiah. They listened, they saw, they knew within their hearts that he was the one. So here, brothers and sisters, we have a wonderful little message for ourselves. In all the challenges of life that come our way, being able to see the Lord Jesus Christ truly as the Messiah, that we are never offended for him. But we want to see here where Jesus is quoting from in verse 5. If you look at that lovely list of things that Jesus has done through his miracles, we see that these are quotations from the book of Isaiah. And isn't it wonderful that he quotes from Isaiah to encourage John in prison? It's almost as if Jesus is saying, keep the vision, John. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Or, as Paul says, for the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared, John, with the glory that shall be revealed in you. Look at where Jesus is quoting from here, and we can see on the screen extensively from the book of Isaiah. The blind receive sight, Isaiah 29, verse 18, chapter 35 and verse 5. The lame walk, chapter 35, verse 6. Lepers are cured, chapter 53, verse 4. The deaf hear, 29, verse 18. The dead are raised, Isaiah 26, verses 18 to 19. The good news is preached to the poor, Isaiah 61, verse 1. So what a list. How would we have felt? Surely we would have thought, from such a startling list, that this was obviously the Messiah. What more did Jesus have to do to prove his credentials? But we're no different, are we? Jesus proves himself time and again in our lives that he is Messiah, the promised one. But so often we ignore, we overlook, or simply ask, as John does here, prove yourself again. Jesus is giving sufficient proof here that he was the Messiah and that he had been sent by God for salvation. And this is why he is quoting extensively here from the book of Isaiah. Yahweh saves. He was the one that the prophet foretold. He was the one who would bring them salvation. But in these words, brethren and sisters, there's actually another message. Arguably, a more important message. We're going to see this morning that those who will be given true salvation, everlasting life, a walk is required. And this is where Jesus is quoting from. It's Isaiah 35. We're going to look there in a moment. And in Isaiah 35, you have this list of things that Messiah, the Lord's salvation, would do.
But what surrounds that list of miracles is a walk,
brothers and sisters.
He was challenging their way of life and calling upon them to remember the promises of the kingdom and stirring them up so that they would be truly motivated in their walk. In order for us to see this, let's go to where I believe Jesus Christ is taking our minds back to. And it's in Isaiah chapter 35. Isaiah 35. And in this wonderful chapter, we have a magnificent glimpse of the coming kingdom. If we just dip into verses 5 and 6, you can see the connections here with Matthew chapter 11. Isaiah 35, verse 5, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert." So here John the Baptist is in prison, and Jesus is directing his mind to Isaiah 35, not concerning the miracles that Jesus would do, though they were marvellous. But I believe it's the encouragement that the rest of the chapter provides. So, if we look at this chapter here, there's a number of things. There's a number of things that we pick out. Let's just begin in verse 1. "The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God." So something's going to change, John. The wilderness. And he was the voice in the wilderness, wasn't he, in Isaiah 40? And he never saw beyond that wilderness. But John, the wilderness and your solitary place, the desert, shall rejoice, John, and blossom as the rose. Look at the other events. Verse 8. "And a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein." So a few things there. Verse 8, we read of a way, the way of holiness. Verse 9, "No lion shall be there, nor ever any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there." So verse 8, a way, the way of holiness. Verse 9, we read of the redeemed, that they will walk there. There's a walk, brothers and sisters, and a way. And then verse 10. "And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." So the ransom of the Lord shall return with songs and everlasting joy. So, there are a number of themes here that we've quickly touched on, which I believe the Lord Jesus Christ is alluding to in Matthew chapter 11. So how would we summarize these things? What are the points that Jesus wants to convey to John the Baptist? Well, if we look at Isaiah chapter 35, I believe these are the four major themes. John, while you're there in prison, facing imminent death, remember these things. The wilderness will be changed. The way will become the way of holiness. The redeemed will walk. The ransomed will return with joys of gladness. Now, what we want to do is paint the picture to see what Jesus is bringing to their minds. But what we'd like to do this morning is to paint it from the prophecy of Isaiah. Let's pick out each of these themes: the wilderness, the way, the redeemed will walk, and the ransomed will return and explain. These ideas, these concepts that are being brought out by the Lord Jesus Christ from the prophecy that relates to the Lord's salvation. Well, first of all, then, let's pick up the first one. The wilderness will change. You see that in verse 1, that the wilderness and the solitary place will blossom as the rose. So, what we find in the book of Isaiah, that the land of Israel, likened to a wilderness, will be transformed and will become Eden restored. Let's turn over a few pages to Isaiah chapter 51. Isaiah chapter 51 and verse 3. For the Lord shall comfort Zion, he will comfort all her waste places, and he will make her wilderness like Eden, and the desert like the garden of the Lord. This is Eden restored, that is the Lord's garden. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. We see also the timing, verse 4. Hearken unto me, my people, and give ear unto me, O my nation, for a law shall proceed from me, and I will make my judgment to rest for a light of the people. Well, first of all, we've seen that light, haven't we? It's the light of the Galilee of the Gentiles, of Isaiah chapter 9. Here, in the earth, and the law will go forth from me, the personal pronoun. Jesus Christ now is in the earth, enthroned. Verse 11. Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. This is something very similar to when the children of Israel came out of Egypt and they sang upon the shores of the Red Sea the song of deliverance. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. But notice the message there. Verse 1, hearken. Verse 4, hearken. Verse 7, hearken. They have to listen to the Lord's command. They will have to respond. And if they do respond, then they will be singing a song of deliverance. The wilderness of Israel will be like Eden, and it will become the garden of the Lord in verse 3. So what amazing scene this is. The wonderful blessings of the kingdom. Who can imagine it? But are we stirred up, brothers and sisters? It says there, as are Israel of old, and they will have to hearken. 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 And we're no different. Of interest there, these words that are mentioned here, hearken verse 1, hearken verse 4, and hearken verse 7. There's two different words that are used. The first one, hearken, is found in verses 1 and 7. It's the same Hebrew word, shama, the name of Samuel. To hear and to listen. But verse 4 is different. It's the Hebrew word kishab, which means to be attentive, to pay attention. So the order is listen, pay attention, listen. I think I've said those words to the teenagers this week a few times. Listen. Pay attention to the message. Listen. It's an appeal of urgency, brothers and sisters. An appeal of urgency. These are real words of advice, and we also need to take heed to them. They are so important. If we come back to Isaiah chapter 35, we want to pick up the second theme found in this chapter, and it concerns the highway and the way of holiness. Verse 7. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitations of dragons, where each lay, shall be grass with reeds and rushes, and a highway, notice, shall be there, and a way. And it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. So notice there that the highway mentioned there in verse 8, and the way of holiness also found in verse 8, is for the wayfaring men. So the way of holiness and the highway is for the wayfaring men. Now, the wayfaring men can simply mean to go or to walk. In other words, the way of holiness is not for the unclean, but for him who walks in the way. So the connection is made. For those who walk in the way, a description of those who walk with God today, it will be those and only those that walk in the way of holiness in the kingdom. So we should reflect on that, shouldn't we? We enjoy thinking about the kingdom, but this is plain. Only the wayfaring men will walk in the way of holiness in God's coming kingdom. Or, in other words, those who walk in God's way now will walk in God's way in the kingdom. For us to be with Christ in the kingdom, we need to be with him now. Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So a relationship, a companionship with Jesus has to be our sole aim today. But is it? Is it, brothers and sisters? Is it really? If we look again at verse 8, it is a slightly complicated verse there in the Authorized Version. Just look at the end of verse 8. But it will be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. I want to show you another translation. I found this the most helpful of the ones that I referred to. It's Rotherham. I'm just going to read these words carefully, and it's the words that I've just read at the end of verse 8. Rotherham says this: but he himself shall be one of them, travelling on the road, and the perverse shall not stray thereinto. So according to Rotherham, the Hebrew suggests, it lends itself to interpreting this verse as someone standing in the way. Someone. And he's referred to he himself. Now that's worth just pausing for a moment. The wayfaring men, these that walk in the way to God's kingdom, the Hebrew does suggest that it speaks of he himself and others. Why am I emphasizing that? Well, there's a lovely little exhortation here. And this is one of the great comforts of the truth. Let's go a few pages forward to Isaiah chapter 52. And we're going to see who that himself is. Who is it, the one that stands with others in the way, in the highway to God? Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 11. Depart ye, depart ye. Go ye out from thence. Touch no unclean thing. Go ye out of the midst of her. Be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. This is the key verse, verse 12. For ye shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your reward. So here we're told in Isaiah chapter 52 that God will go before them, and he will also be their reward. If you look in your margin, that word actually means he will gather them up. What a wonderful comfort that is, brethren and sisters. God is going to make absolute surety that the children of Israel do return back to the land. And in a way, he's before them, he's behind them. Well, isn't that the way that God works with us? That his angels encampeth around those that fear him? Do you feel that, brothers and sisters? Do you feel that closeness of God? That confidence? This is the confidence that God instills in the hearts of the nation of Israel. They are his people, and Israel is their nation. So come back to chapter 35. Just want to pick out a few details concerning this highway. It's an interesting study in itself. Notice then, in verse 8, this highway, it's not part of the parched ground. Notice those words at the beginning of verse 7. The parched ground shall become a pool. So this highway is not related to the parched ground. I've got in my margin, glowing sand, a hot desert. This highway is not related to the hot desert, brothers and sisters. But what is it? Well, at the end of verse 7, it's associated with the grass, with reeds and rushes. This highway is associated with the paradise. Foliage is bursting around. This is Eden restored. The highway is in God's kingdom. And it is the wayfaring men that are walking in God's kingdom upon this way with the Lord God himself sheltering his loved ones with his long stretched out arm. Well, there's some beautiful descriptions found in Isaiah concerning this highway. Shall we just go through these very quickly? The highway or the way. Let's just see a few things that relate to this way, just to try and help you and help me to picture this within our minds. Well, if you look at Isaiah 35 and verse 7, we read that the highway there will be associated with the grass, with reeds and rushes. So the highway is grass. If you look at verse 8, you see that the highway and the way is the way of holiness. So this way is holy. If you go over a few chapters now to chapter 40 and verse 3, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. That term straight means leveled. So it's straight. It's being leveled. Turn to chapter 43 now. Verse 19. You can see at the end of verse 16, a path in the mighty waters. And then verse 19 of Isaiah 43. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the deserts. So this way is watered. And then finally, if we go forward to chapter 62 now, look at verse 10. Go through the gates, prepare ye the way of the people. Cast up the highway, gather out the stones, lift up a standard for the people. That word standard means an ensign. So this way of holiness is raised and it is elevated. So these are all physical descriptions. The way is grazed, it's protected, it's straightened, it's watered, it's elevated and raised. So it's describing an incredible construction. And it's clear that a highway has been made for those who want to visit Jerusalem when Christ is king there. There's going to be an important blessing on this highway. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 19 now. Isaiah 19. One of the prophecies that concern the nation of Egypt. Isaiah 19. And we can see very clearly from these verses that it relates to a future time. Isaiah 19, verse 19. In that day shall there be an altar to Yahweh in the midst of Egypt, a pillar at the border thereof to Yahweh, the God of Israel, not to the Egyptian gods. And it shall be for a sign and for a witness unto Yahweh of hosts in the land of Egypt, for they shall cry unto Yahweh because of the oppressors, and he shall send them a saviour and a great one, and he shall deliver them. This describes the nation of Egypt's restoration. He's going to send them, the Lord God is going to send them a deliverer there in verse 20. And he's going to reverse the curse. And has there ever been a description there at the end of verse 19 where an altar unto Yahweh has been erected in the midst of Egypt for Yahweh, the God of Egypt, the God of Israel? Has there ever been that moment in time? Well, of course not. And if we have any further questions, then look at what we read in verse 23. Concerning this time, when they do, we erect an altar unto the Lord, God of Israel, in the midst of the land of Egypt. Verse 23 then, in that day shall there be a highway. Notice, a highway again. But it goes out of Egypt to Assyria. And the Assyrian shall come into Egypt, and the Egyptian into Assyria. And the Egyptian shall serve with the Assyrians. In that day shall Israel be the third. Notice, quite unusual language here. In that day shall Israel be the third with Egypt and with Assyria, even a blessing in the midst of the land, whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, blessed be Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands. Isn't that incredible? The two sworn enemies of Israel, Assyria in the north and Egypt in the south, and now they are blessed by God. The work of my hands, says Almighty God, and Israel, mine inheritance. So notice those words then. A highway will pass from Egypt, notice, in verse 23, and it will go through Israel and go to Assyria. That's quite startling, isn't it, to even imagine. So a highway there, notice in verse 23, means a raised way or a public road. Though we have been looking at the spiritual interpretation of that highway, there is now going to be a literal application of that highway. There will be a road that goes from Egypt to Israel to Assyria, connecting the enemies of God, who now become the friends of God, now become the friends of Israel. How would you understand the words in verse 24? In that day shall Israel be the third with Egypt and with Assyria. What could that possibly mean? Is God saying here that Israel, in God's coming kingdom, will be equal to Egypt and Assyria? That's what it suggests, isn't it, brothers and sisters? I believe what it means is that Israel will stand as an intermediary between the other two. The highway goes through the land connecting Assyria to Egypt, and it will be a public path. And it will be raised for all to walk upon. So how amazing then, the historical enemies of Israel are now connected to her. Israel, Egypt, and Assyria will be, in God's coming kingdom, a triple alliance, enjoying God's blessing. So this is the highway that the redeemed will walk upon in Isaiah chapter 35. I'm going to come back to that in a moment. If you go back to chapter 35 of Isaiah, we want to pick up the third theme now. It's found there in verse 10. The ransomed of the Lord shall return, and they will come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. Let's see Isaiah explain this joyous moment in the history of Israel, which is coming when Jesus returns. Let's get to the final chapter of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah chapter 66. Just going to read a short section, verses 18 to 20 here. You can see that this is a future time, because notice the words of verse 18. For I know their works and their thoughts, it shall come that I will gather. So there's going to be a great gathering. I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. So this has never happened historically, has it? The nations coming to Israel and the city of the king, Jerusalem, and seeing God's glory. What does the prophet go on to say? Verse 19, and I will set a sign among them, and I will send those that escape of them unto the nations, to Tarshish, Pul, and Lud, that draw the bow, to Tubal and Javan, to the isles afar off, that have not heard my fame, neither have seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. And they shall bring all your brethren for an offering unto the Lord out of all nations, upon horses and chariots and litters, and upon mules and upon swift beasts, to my holy mountain Jerusalem, saith the Lord, as the children of Israel bring an offering in a clean vessel into the house of the Lord. So there's a lot of information packed in those few verses there. Let's just pick out a few things. So go back to verse 19. And notice that sentence there, those that escape of them. How are we to understand that? Those that escape of them. Well, in Zechariah chapter 13 and verses 8 to 9, we won't go there, but you'll know when I speak of it, it refers to two-thirds of the Jews will be destroyed in the land when the northern oppressor comes down and takes Jerusalem once again into captivity. The language of Zechariah chapter 14. So two-thirds are going to be destroyed, which leaves obviously a third within the land, a third of Jews. And it's sobering, isn't it, when we think for a moment that there are 6 million Jews in the land. Two-thirds, we're told, will be destroyed. So two-thirds of the Jews in Israel will be destroyed when the northern enemy comes down. But there will be those, notice in verse 19, that escape, that survive. And they're given a very special role. Their role, we see in these verses, is to bring their Jewish brethren back into Israel. So Israel will become a centre of worldwide worship. And we're referring back to the work of Elijah that we mentioned very briefly in the middle of this week. But look at verse 23, and what a wonderful scene this is, brothers and sisters. Can you imagine it? Can you see this verse coming alive with the eye of faith? And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. But when does this take place? We know it's going to be a future time, but when does this take place? Well, if you look at the beginning of verse 19, we read, and I will set a sign among you. And there's a key clue there. It will be a sign dwelling among them. Who is this sign? In your own time, have a look at Luke chapter 2 and verse 34, where Simeon says to Mary at the birth of Jesus that Jesus was going to be a sign, a wonderful sign to the nation of Israel. Also, I think interestingly, this word sign in the Hebrew is related to the word wonder or wonderful. And we've looked at that a little earlier this week in Isaiah. Shall we go back to Isaiah chapter 9 and just pick out a related word? And this singles out the one who is the sign and wonder. Isaiah 9 verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful." That's related to that word sign. Wonder. Sign. He's in the earth. He's with his people, brothers and sisters. He's king upon the earth, and he's with his brethren. The same idea is found elsewhere in Isaiah. Come back to Isaiah chapter 11 now. And we're going to pick up some earlier threads. Isaiah chapter 11. And if you have a look at the end of verse 9, you see there that this is also a future time. Halfway down verse 11, "For the earth shall be full of knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." That's Numbers 14, isn't it? God's intention with this earth. But notice how the prophet now describes this time. Verse 10, "And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people, and to it shall the Gentile seek, and his rest shall be glorious. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people." So very similar, isn't it, to the words of Isaiah 66. "Which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt and from Pathros and from Cush and from Elam and from Shinar even and from Hamath and from the islands of the sea." So here then in Isaiah chapter 11 we see once again the regathering connecting with Isaiah 66. But Isaiah 66 said that there was going to be a sign. A sign relating to the Wonderful One. But it's slightly different here, isn't it? In verse 10, notice, there's a different word used. It's not a sign, it's an ensign. And in the Hebrew, these two words are very distinct, and I believe for very good reason. The first one then, in Isaiah chapter 66, the sign, which means oath, O-W-T-H, and it means a sign or a signal or a distinguished mark. And the Lord Jesus Christ is going to hold those distinguished marks, isn't he? In his hands and his feet and his side. And Zechariah tells us that they're going to weep over him whom they pierced. So quite a telling word there in Isaiah chapter 66. But a very different word, brothers and sisters, there in verse 10. Ensign. Ni, N-E-E, which means a standard, an ensign, a pole, a banner. And it comes from the root, lifted up. Lifted up as an ensign. And so then we're being told in Isaiah chapter 11 that this one is lifted up and displayed for everyone to see. Or more accurately, this one was lifted up for everyone to see upon the accursed tree. Think about the words that Jesus said to Nicodemus as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, in John chapter 3. Moses then, in those words, found in the book of Numbers, where the Lord Jesus Christ picks them up, they're relating to the Lord Jesus Christ as a banner. And here this banner is for all to see. And he's attracting the Gentiles to him while the Jews are being regathered. Verse 12, and he shall set up an ensign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcast of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. So notice the work, it's twofold there, isn't it? He's an ensign to the Gentiles. He's lifted up. They begin to appreciate who this man is, that he died 2,000 years ago, whilst at the same time Israel is being regathered. Now when we read these words of Jesus, in all his glory, being the banner for all people, can we see that? Can you see, through the eye of faith, Jesus as King, an ensign for all the nations? Can you see that? Can you imagine the world totally turned on its head? No politicians. I think we all long for that. No business and commerce. When your employment has gone, no longer the daily routines and chores, up in the morning and off to work, or taking the children to school. Whatever your daily routine is, can you imagine that being totally erased? And these words that we read in Isaiah chapter 11 being a living reality. That instead of all these daily chores, instead of all of that, that each and every day, every moment of your life going forward, for all eternity, you spend glorifying God. And is that something you long for? Is that something I long for? Is that something mentioned in our prayers daily? Keeping our minds then on this highway, let's go to Isaiah chapter 27. Isaiah chapter 27. This picks up some of the loose threads that we left a little earlier. Here then we read that God will regather those Jews who are dispersed and bring them to Assyria in the north and Egypt in the south. Verse 12. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall beat off from the channel of the river unto the streams of Egypt, and ye shall be gathered one by one, O ye children of Israel. And it shall come to pass in that day that the great trumpet shall be blown, and they shall come, which were ready to perish in the land of Assyria, and the outcasts in the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Lord in the holy mount at Jerusalem. So here then, these Jews, this is the care of God at the end of verse 12, these Jews are not gathered as a nation, are they? They are gathered one by one, notice. The very hairs upon their heads are numbered. The river there, in verse 12, is the river Euphrates. The stream of Egypt there is the Nile in the south. And so then, with the Euphrates in the north and the Nile in the south, what happens? Well, we see that God beats. Verse 12, the Lord shall beat off between the Euphrates in the north and the Nile in the south. I want to convey what's going on here. Beat, or to beat off. Go back with me to the book of Deuteronomy, and we're just going to illustrate how this word is used. Just going to look at a few words. Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 20. Verse 20 then of Deuteronomy chapter 24. When thou beatest thine own olive tree. Something in the law. And it is the beating of an olive tree with the rod, to pick up the olives there that fall to the ground one by one. What a beautiful analogy of how God is going to save the nation of Israel. He's going to remove the ripe olives by beating the nation with a stick, and he's going to gather them one by one from the Euphrates to the Nile. But I don't think I've answered your question, if you did have that question. Why is it that Israel will be equal to Assyria in the north and Egypt in the south? And all these references that we've looked at in the book of Isaiah refers to Assyria and the Euphrates and Egypt and the Nile. Have you got an answer? Why is God so obsessed with this territory? Genesis chapter 15. Let's go there. Genesis chapter 15. Brother Harold had the answer all the time. We're not surprised with that, are we? Genesis chapter 15 then. The very covenant to Abraham. Look at this. We may view it as Assyria in the north and Egypt in the south, but God doesn't view it as that. He views it as the land that he promised to Abraham. Genesis 15 verse 18. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. This is why God is so obsessed with this territory. These sections are not the enemies of God. They are the land. And so when God's kingdom is established, the very boundaries of Israel will be extended and will swallow up God's enemies. That's another verse from Isaiah, isn't it? Will swallow up her enemies. And so then Egypt and Assyria become part of the nation. So we can see then why Jesus could say, I am the way, the truth and the life. He is the only means to everlasting life. And so what do we have before us in these words of Isaiah? It's Eden restored, isn't it? It's Eden restored. Trees of righteousness planted in the paradise, even Eden. Our final reference for this week, Isaiah chapter 61. Let's go there. Isaiah chapter 61. We'll conclude here then in these words. Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And we know that when Jesus read these words from Isaiah 61 in the synagogue, he concluded there, didn't he? And he sat down at Rugby. But these are the words that will be fulfilled when Jesus returns and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. That's the message of Eden, brothers and sisters. But not made up of normal trees and usual foliage. Made up of men and women who have God's truth within their hearts, who have brought forth fruit, meat for repentance. And so then, where we began, John in prison, what a wonderful message Jesus had for him. John, whatever happens to you, you are a tree of righteousness, everlasting, and you will be planted by the waters of life. That was the message, I believe, that was directed towards John. These trees are evergreen. They're immortal. They're deathless. No longer subject to sin and any infirmity, John. This is the hope of all of those, all of us, that have put our trust in Jesus and have Jesus as our Messiah in our hearts, who are never offended or see him as a stumbling block. So then, brothers and sisters, at the end of this week, the question I ask yourself, and the reason why I wanted to look at John, is, do you at times feel that you are locked up in a prison? that you are left alone languishing? Do at times you feel that your faith is just slowly ebbing away? Confidence that the Lord Jesus is actually working in your life, that he's bringing you salvation, that you've just received a heavy blow, that you can't understand why certain things are happening to you, why you are in prison, suffering, and suffering so painfully, and it's agonizing, and there doesn't seem to be an end in sight. Are you there? Well, maybe you are, brethren and sisters, just as John was. But Jesus had a wonderful message of comfort to him. What Jesus was saying to John, John, remember the wonderful message of the gospel. And it is the gospel of salvation. And John, see how God has worked in your life, how he's intervened, and how he is guiding you to the kingdom. God will never forsake you. God will never abandon you, John. You are in his hand of providence. And so, let us collectively, brethren and sisters, in these final words, look at the promise that has been made for us all. And let us not keep silent about this promise. Let us speak up. Let us tell everyone. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing, for in the wilderness shall the waters break out, and streams in the desert. The Lord is coming, and coming with great blessings, and it is our Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. Thank you.